not COVID-related. Thank you. I'm now going to read the Bible. I'm terribly sorry that you're hearing so much of my voice this morning, but I'm going to read, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. So Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then we'll move into Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Now, I was to have read Luke 4:31 through to 5:11, but since Mel's already given us chapter 5, I'll just read that last part of chapter 4 for us. So Luke 4, beginning at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Thank you, Jane. And I never get sick of hearing your voice, so it was lovely. Lovely to see you all. Gee, it feels like a family reunion after many months apart. So it's a delight, and I look forward to catching up with you over morning tea. And to those at home still, I really hope you can join us soon. But I know a number of you have reached out, and there's a bunch of reasons why you can't be here today. But I hope you're blessed by God's word. I want to start off today just with one of my Australian heroes, Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. He's a guy you could never describe as mediocre. You know, so passionate, enthusiastic, never boring, risk-taking, energetic, and probably the most compelling thing about Steve Irwin was his clarity. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to channel Steve Irwin for a moment. I'm going to say a Steve Irwin sentence, and you've got to try to work out with the person next to you how the sentence ends, right? So here it is. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to... Okay, finish the sentence. Have a quick word to the person next to you. Okay, have you worked it out? Well, let me tell you what it is. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to save wildlife. Now, hands up if you went close. Okay, half of you, well done. I don't know what the other half of you are thinking, but so there it is. So, and can you see the clarity? And I think he lived a life like that. One job, one mission, one purpose. It's all about saving wildlife. Now, do you have the same clarity when it comes to your life? If someone said, right, you've got to finish that sentence, well, how would you finish that sentence? I love, God is very gracious and kind to us. We've just been working our way through Luke's gospel, and this just happens to be the passage it lands on for our gathering back together. But this passage is a great one for our regathering because it's a chance to recalibrate what is my life on about? You know, as we emerge from lockdown, so often we can lose a little bit of perspective on life. But as we emerge from lockdown, what is my life about? And what is the Lakes Church on about? And so God is going to help us sharpen our focus on both those things. What's my life about? What's this church on about? And God willing, the two will align. Your life and our church will be on about the same thing. And so you can wholeheartedly throw yourself in to serving with us here. We may have time for questions at the end, I'm kind of hoping, but we'll see how we go, you know, because we could just be busting to get out to morning tea by the end. So we'll see how we go. But what we see as we're in the really early stages of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is about 30 years old, and we're really struck in Luke chapter 4 by Jesus' authority, by the power of Jesus' words. Pick it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. So have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 4. Look there with me. I know many of you have been looking at this passage in Growth Group this week, which is great. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, to a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. This is his pattern, week by week. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Right, these are Jewish people who week by week, all their lives have gone to the synagogue to hear the word of God. But as Jesus comes and teaches, there is a power to his words that amazed the people. And I kind of think, what was it? What is it about Jesus' teaching that is so powerful? And I reckon it's a combination of things. I reckon, firstly, it was his depth of understanding, right? It's the same scriptures, the Old Testament that was written before Jesus came. So he's dealing with the same scriptures, but he knows them so intimately. Secondly, he has this clarity and ability to teach so that it's understandable to his audience. And thirdly, he has this courage to apply the word of God into the lives of the people who listen. So I reckon it's probably that sort of combination that made people go, wow, this is new teaching, although it's the same Old Testament that we've always been listening to, but wow, it's coming with a power. And please pray that power will be on display at the Lakes Church week after week, as we know God's word deeply, teach it, and apply it courageously to our lives today, We want to have the experience that God is speaking into our lives. And it's interesting, I was just talking to two men right here this morning, and they said they had had exactly that experience. And that is they've been in a bit of a wilderness away from God and His Word, but there is something compelling when you sit under Jesus and hear His Word that is life-changing. It's so encouraging to hear that. And that is what I want from all of us week by week. So, Jesus' power is expressed in His teaching the Word of God, but it's also expressed in His confrontation with the demonic, with demons. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, it's one of the remarkable features of Jesus' ministry is this confrontation with demonic, evil, supernatural powers. And they know his identity in a way that most of the people have no idea who Jesus is, but they know with a clarity, this is the Holy One of God, and he has come in confrontation with the forces of evil. Now, who are these demons? What are they? Are we talking about ghosts? Are we talking about spirits of dead people kind of lingering on in this life? Servants of Satan? We know that there are real supernatural powers, evil, unclean spirits. We know that they had control to oppress those that they inhabited, and they just wrought havoc on their lives. I just want to make a comment on Halloween. Have you noticed, I've been an Australian for just over 50 years now. The last 5 years, have you noticed that Halloween has just become almost as big as Christmas and Easter? And look, I don't want to deny, I'm sure kids have fun, and we're talking, and they'll be roaming around the streets dressed as ghosts and goblins and zombies and vampires and witches and so on. But what I want to say is, the way we help our kids confront the powers of evil, or to have their fears allayed in the face of evil, is not by making light of evil supernatural powers. There's a reality there, and the way we allay fears in the face of those realities is not by trivializing it or making fun of it, but by trusting Jesus. He is the one that actually can calm our fears in the face of evil, powerful, supernatural forces. And you see it here, don't you? Verse 35, the authority of Jesus' words, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before them, came out of him without injuring him. And all the people were amazed. And they said to each other, "What words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And his reputation grows and spreads." But notice it's always the focus is on his words, the authority of Jesus' word. He also has authority over sickness and death. You see it in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Don't you get a feeling of just how relentless Jesus' ministry is? Because he's got something on offer that the people need. And so everywhere he goes, there's a kind of demand on his power. So he goes home to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, as I read the Gospels, for me, This feels like one of the less remarkable miracles of Jesus. Because when someone gets a fever in our society, well, you take a Panadol, you go and take some antibiotics, have some rest, and we have every expectation that they'll get better after a time. Maybe we'll prevent it next time by giving them a vaccine, but these are the sort of things we do. In Jesus' day, once you went to bed with a fever, with a high fever, as it's talked about here, chances are you would be dead within a few days. Now, you read about the Greek doctor Hippocrates, the father of Western medicine, who was a couple of hundred years before Jesus. But he documented a lot of sickness in the Mediterranean world. And basically, if you had symptoms like vomiting, diarrhea, a fever and hot temperature and so on, 60% of people with those sort of symptoms would die within a month. And so when someone gets a fever in the ancient world, it was a heavy thing that really brought the shadow of death over that household. And what does Jesus do? He rebuked the fever. Once again, it is his word that is so powerful. Now, I want you to notice something about the society that Jesus stepped into. It is a very sick society. And that ought to be a little bit disturbing for us, because the people of Israel were meant to be a light shining in a dark world. Now, these were the people that God had promised, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then you'll be healthy, you'll prosper, you'll live long. And yet Jesus came to a society of sickness, of spiritual evil oppression. He came to a society that were living very much under the shadow of death, desperate for healing. And the arrival of Jesus on the scene brings hope to this sick and dying society. Now, a lot has changed over the last 2,000 years. I've done a little bit of research this week. In fact, a lot has changed over the last 200 years. So let me show you a graph. 200 years ago, the average life expectancy worldwide, 29 years. Right? That's after someone sort of survives birth, life expectancy, 29 years. Then by 1950, it had gone up to 46 years. And today, this is sort of 5 years ago, 71 years is now the global life expectancy. But Australia sits amongst the highest in the world at 83 years. Researchers say we are the healthiest generation to have ever lived, and Australia is one of the most prosperous and healthy nations in the healthiest generation to have ever lived. And yet, we still live in the shadow of sickness and death, don't we? Like, what have we been doing for the last 18 months? What are you guys wearing masks for? And why is it that some of our brothers and sisters are still feeling cautious about coming, not ready? Because this pandemic has confronted us with fears of our mortality, with our sense of vulnerability. And so much so that our whole society voluntarily kind of went into lockdown. Well, there wasn't much, dispute about it anyway. We won't go there. So even if this virus becomes a thing of the past, many of us will still suffer from anxiety, depression, chronic pain, chronic fatigue, cancer, and the list goes on. I imagine at least half of the people in this room are on some sort of medication. I imagine at least 95% of the people in this room have had an injection in their arm in the last few months. So we're the healthiest generation to have ever lived, and yet we're incredibly sick. And here's the stat, right, that this doesn't show. The death rate remains the same. Did you know 100 out of every 100 people will die sooner or later? It's almost worth saying, because we kind of live our lives with an avoidance of death and thinking about death, and we kind of feel like we've escaped it. Anyway, so Jesus steps into this sick world we live in. He demonstrated staggering authority, breathtaking, over people, demons, sickness and death. And I am utterly convinced that he is the only certain hope, the only eternal hope for a world that is under the shadow of death. And yet, Jesus is surprising because he brings so much hope, and yet physical healing in his generation was not his main focus. Right? So Jesus' mission, who sets the agenda? Verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Right? Sick people and their families, understandably, become desperate for answers, for solutions. And so they flock to Jesus. And out of compassion, Jesus heals them and drives out their demons. But look at verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. Stay with us. We need you. Verse 43, but Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. A few months ago, Wimbledon, right, the Wimbledon tournament, there was quite an amazing scene at Wimbledon. It was a standing ovation that lasted well over a minute. The crowd stood in spontaneous applause, and it wasn't for the royal family, it wasn't for the person who'd won the tournament, it was for Sarah Gilbert, the woman who led the AstraZeneca vaccine project. And after a minute or so, the announcer had to sort of say, hey, can you all take a seat, because the whole crowd was just applauding, and they wanted to get on with the game. Now, and I live on the other side of the world, and I am thankful for her vaccine, because that's what was, you know, injected into my arm. But what if Sarah Gilbert was to announce her retirement with these words? You know, this is a press conference at the end of the day. So Sarah's the one in the red, by the way. You probably picked that up in the red jacket there. And probably feeling a little bit embarrassed by all the attention. But she, at a press conference after the match, she says, I'm resigning from vaccine research because I want to do something more important with my life. Right? What do you reckon? What would be the reaction, right? Yeah, the vaccine research, it's been good, but I'm now announcing my resignation because I'm going to do something more important with my life. Now, our world would just be gobsmacked, yeah? Like, what could be more important? But can you see that that is what Jesus does to the crowd that desperately need what he has to offer? They want him to stay with them and heal, and Jesus turns away from the crowd and their need. It's not because he doesn't care, right? Jesus is so full of compassion. He so spent himself meeting the needs of those around him. But there was something more important than physical healing at that time. There was a greater priority, and Jesus makes it clear what it is: to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. And what Jesus did, he chose God's agenda over the people's agenda for his life. See, if the crowds had their way, Jesus would have stayed with them, healing their sickness and illnesses, afflictions, and they would have been very happy with that. But Jesus' mission was bigger than that. His mission was to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, and as we'll see as we keep reading, not only to proclaim that kingdom, but to usher that kingdom in through his death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and opening the doorway to eternal life and the new creation. The healing miracles that Jesus did were just a foretaste of the bigger mission that he had come to do. They were not the end point, but kind of like an appetizer, giving people a taste of what was to come. But I want you to notice the cost of Jesus' mission, the cost of choosing God's agenda over the crowd's agenda. See, if Jesus had have given the crowds what they wanted, he could have lived a long, popular life as a great healer. But instead, he chose God's mission, and that shortened his lifespan dramatically, right? From that point, his life would only live for another 3 or so years, right? He would die in his mid-30s. And the crowd that once had so loved him and his ability to heal would turn against him with such hostility that they would shout out, "Crucify," and they would lead him through the streets of Jerusalem, battered and ashamed and spat on. Instead of a long life of popular acclaim healing the sick, Jesus chose a short, unpopular life, laying down his life for the sins of the world and dying a shameful death. And yet you want to say, thank God he chose God's agenda and not the crowd's agenda. Because by turning his back on the crowd, Jesus opened the doorway to salvation and eternal life and the new creation for all of us, for all time. So we come to our last heading, and I've called it Jesus' commission. And that is Jesus' mission for us. What does Jesus send us to do? Who sets the agenda for our life? So chapter 5 that we heard from Sally and Mel earlier begins with Jesus standing by the lake preaching the word of God, and because that's his priority. And as the crowds press in, wanting to hear, wanting healing, this popularity going on with Jesus, he gets to the point where he goes, "Oh man, I need I need some space." So he gets onto a boat, pushes out a little bit from the shore, and continues to preach. He is just relentlessly committed to preaching the kingdom of God and to teach the people about what it all means. Then after he's finished preaching, he says to Simon, the owner of the boat, so this is Simon Peter, he says, "Head out into the deep water and throw your nets out for a catch." Now, Simon is a professional fisherman, and he's been out the whole day. He knows there is nothing in that lake. The fish are hiding somewhere, and any more fish, he was overfishing for the day. But because it's you, Jesus, because you're saying so, I'll cast the nets out. They cast the nets, and there is such a massive haul of fish that as they pull them in, the nets start breaking. As they load them on the boat starts sinking. James and John have to bring their boat alongside, and it's just chaos. In the greatest harvest of fish they had ever witnessed in their lives. And notice Peter's reaction. He's seen many of Jesus' miracles, but there's something about this that kind of triggers for him that Jesus is a man of goodness and holiness and power. that is kind of scary for him. It actually brings him a self-awareness, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, you'd think you'd be going, "Oh, wow, gee, Jesus is bringing the fish in. You know, how much money are we going to earn?" But no, there's just that sense of the sheer gap between me and Jesus. "Go away from me, Lord." And Jesus says to Simon, verse 10, "Don't be afraid." And we heard from Graham during lockdown 365 times, "Don't be afraid." Is that right? Yep, in the Bible, which is pretty good. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. So, you know, in the midst of the biggest fishing haul of their lives, Jesus switches their focus from fishing for fish to fishing for people. These men, Simon, James and John, would leave their fishing business behind that day. They would follow Jesus, learn from him, imitate him, and they would carry on his mission. They would carry on his priority of proclaiming the kingdom of God, Jesus' death and resurrection, to the Mediterranean world. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, this is what Jesus would say to these men and to all who would listen, including us. All right, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It's called the Great Commission. And if you want to know what Jesus' mission is for your life, well, that's a great place to start. So let me summarize what a great mission for your life is. Firstly, follow Jesus. Right? Recognize him as your Savior and King. Put yourself under his word so that his word can transform you and save you. There's the first thing, follow Jesus. And secondly, if you are Jesus' follower, then join the Galilean Fishermen's Club. Right? And take Jesus' words on that we now want to fish for people. Now, when you talk about that and you actually drill into what are we talking about, it's actually wanting to see people saved through the gospel of Jesus. Now, you go and tell your neighbours that that's your mission in life, and that will not give you a lot of popularity, I imagine. You know, you go and mow their lawn and care for their kids when they're sick or whatever, and that will make you popular. But if they know you as someone who is fishing for people, there's an edge to that, isn't there, in our society? And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to do, to actually join him in his mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God and seeing people forgiven and brought into that kingdom. It's the best news ever, although not everyone will receive it that way. I want you to notice who Jesus calls, right? If you were planning to launch a worldwide project, a worldwide movement, who would you select? What type of people? Give me some types. You'd be looking for
influencers.
Yeah. Okay. So you're talking social media influencers? No. Anyway, for influential people, you know, people who have got a following, people who are leaders already.
Powerful,
wealthy, you know, people who can back the movement with money. Maybe if you are running a religious movement, you'd look for religious experts, or maybe people with military experience, if that was your kind of movement. But Jesus chooses fishermen. He's got, that is an odd choice, right? Now, I just want to point out, they're not the poorest of the poor. They're like small business owners. They've owned their fishing boat and got a little business. But with these fishermen, there'll be plenty of times when they get it wrong, Right? As you read the gospel, one of the entertaining things is how these fishermen misunderstand following Jesus. And it's kind of funny, although it wasn't funny for Jesus. It became quite exasperating because he kept on teaching them and they kept on misunderstanding. These fishermen will lose courage at the crucial moment. They will abandon Jesus. Simon Peter will deny Jesus. After Jesus' death and resurrection, they'll return to Galilee and restart their fishing business because they just kind of hadn't got it by then. And yet Jesus will shape these humble fishermen into courageous leaders who would indeed take the message of the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the world in the face of opposition and difficulty with great courage. Now, if God can use humble fishermen like that to grow his kingdom, he can use you. He can use you in your circumstances of life. Don't underestimate Jesus' power to use you for his kingdom. And offer yourself to him. Say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and please use me for your purposes, for your kingdom. So come back to where we began. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to... Now, how would Jesus answer that question? Well, in this passage, his answer is, it's not to heal, but to proclaim the kingdom of God. But if we keep reading through Luke's gospel, we'll see, yes, it is to proclaim the kingdom of God, but it's also to lay down his life as the suffering servant for the sins of the world, and through his resurrection to then open up the doorway to forgiveness and eternal life and the new creation. And it was all spelled out in the Old Testament. But Jesus turned his back on the expectations of his community to follow God's agenda for his life. So what about us as a church? As the Lakes Church, our job, our mission, the reason we've been put here in this community is to make and grow disciples of Jesus. Pretty simple. Do you reckon that captures it? Anyway, you can by all means, you know, come up with a better set of words, although Jesus said something very similar to that, didn't he, in the Great Commission? But anyway, so now that means when we get together, we want God's word and the words of Jesus to set the agenda for our lives. So that's why every time we gather here on Sundays, the word is opened up, we have our Bibles here, we look at them, we cut out distractions, we listen to the word of God. We want someone to come and teach us with understanding, clarity, and courage, how that applies to our lives. And we want God's word to be at the centre of everything we do. So when the ministry teams get together, we want them to open God's word and kind of remind each other of the big picture. Now, so, you know, the cleaning team. Why are we doing this? We're followers of Jesus, and then we go and clean toilets, right? But we don't want just a team who clean toilets. We want a team who are clear on God's plans and how cleaning toilets fits into that, and praying for each other, and then get into the job of cleaning. And when our growth groups get together, we want to get to know each other, care for each other. But more than anything else, we want to grow as disciples of Jesus. So that's why we call them growth groups. The growth is the idea of growing in discipleship. When we run a program in January for kids, we want the kids in our community to come and have great fun. And we want it to be kind of a stepping stone for our community to sort of get a taste of our church. But we call it Good News Week because at the centre of the week is the good news of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And please make the most of Good News Week and Christmas and so on over the coming months, because here's an opportunity for us to fish for people, to share the good news with the people who desperately need to hear it, even though many of them don't realise that that's the case. All right, what about you? What's your answer? My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet, let me suggest this one, is to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus too. Do you reckon that'd be a good mission statement for your life? Have a think about it. Now, here's the thing. So many people will have strong opinions about what your life's agenda should be, right? There's no shortage of voices speaking into your life telling you what your life ought to be about. But if you follow Jesus, then you're saying he sets the agenda, not me. And so, look, it's not necessarily going to be that all of us leave our fishing nets. Most of us will stay in our day jobs. But what Jesus wants is our hearts captured by him and his agenda and his mission. Now, this will change the way you raise your kids. See, we all have lots of hopes and dreams for our kids, and there's plenty of voices telling us how we should raise our kids and what they need and so on. Our kids' lives could be filled up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, couldn't they? Right, if we did everything that was being thrown at them. But what is your priority for your kids? Is it that they come to know and follow the Lord Jesus? Now, surely, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your priority for your kids. Well, will that play itself out in everyday decisions you make? I'll give you an example. When the sporting team decides that Sunday morning is the morning for training or whatever it is, and you go, oh, but that's our morning for church and being amongst God's people, how will your priority to follow Jesus play out then? Or when the teenager gets a part-time job that insists they work on Friday, and you go, but Lakes Youth's on Friday, and wow, I want them to go along and learn. How will you help your kids work those things through? Now, I've just thrown them out there. I want to say they're not easy. These are agonising tensions to work through. But because, we can't force our kids to follow Jesus, but we can influence them. Don't think you can't influence your kids. And your attitude, your heart, your passion to follow Jesus will model to them what's important to you, and God willing, they will grab hold of that and imitate that as they see you set that agenda for your life and your family. All right, no time for questions because I've gone too long, but you can ask me a question outside over morning tea. But I just want you to take a moment to reflect on those words. Do you reckon that's something that you can say in your own heart? Why don't you pray that God reawakens you that sense of Jesus' authority over your life? Pray for a willingness to kind of put everything aside to follow Jesus, and for a passion to see others come to follow Jesus too. Just pray about those things for a moment before I lead us all in prayer. God, our Father, you know this world we live in. You created it. You created everything good. And yet you know that we live our lives under the shadow of death. You know the grief each one of us faces, the sickness, the fears, the anxieties. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus steps into our sick and dying world as a shining light of hope. We want to thank you for his authority over death and sickness and evil and sin. Father, we pray that you will awaken our sense of Jesus' power and authority so that we trust Jesus with our lives, that we trust Jesus for our forgiveness, that we trust Jesus for our future. Father, we pray that you'll give us a willingness to drop everything and follow him, to be on board with Jesus' mission. And Father, please use us, use each one of us, use this church as part of your powerful means for saving this world and for bringing people into your kingdom. Father, we pray that many, many people from this region will come to hear the message of Jesus and come to know him and share eternity with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.